Now, if I can clear my eyes out to where I can read, I'll do that before I read the Scripture. I love it when worship touches us on a deep, deep level, don't you? We pray that would happen all the time. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. If you don't know where Malachi is, you'll find it if you go to the Gospel of Matthew and then turn left. That would be the best directions I could give you. Someone called this the Italian prophet, Malachi. Well, they meant well. Malachi is an interesting book, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 1. As you're finding that, I would remind you here this morning that the most important thing in any of our lives today or at any time between now and the next time we meet, at any hour of the day, the most important thing about your life, understand this, and my life, the most important thing is what we think in our hearts and minds about God. Nothing more important, because our thoughts, our heart toward God, what we think of Him, the concept we have, that will affect everything else about what we do, what we don't do, the decisions we make, the prayers we pray, the witness we give, the work we do, the school work we do, everything about us, friendships we have, it all boils down to our relationship with God. And our relationship with God and His Son Jesus Christ boils down to what do we think of Him? There's not a deficiency in our life. There is not a need in our life. There is not a matter of disobedience or obedience in our life that cannot be traced to our thoughts of God and Christ. So it is essential that we get rid of wrong thoughts. Would you agree? That we dismiss from our hearts and minds anything that is unworthy and unbecoming and untrue of the Lord God Almighty. At the same time, what we must do, God is our helper, is to allow only into our hearts the things that are true, the things that are accurate, the things that reflect the truth about God. Now, where are we going to find such truths? One source. And this is it. The Bible is a revelation of God to us. The Bible tells us who God is, and the Bible tells us what God has done, what He is doing, what He's going to do. The Bible is a revelation, a self-revelation, written by God, inspired by God, about God. So we could expect we're going to find the truth about God in the Scripture. Now, having said that, I want us to look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's what it says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Now verse 6. Please pay attention to this. This is where we're going to get our main thoughts for the message. Right here. Verse 6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Read verse 6 with me, would you please? For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. What a statement that is from the Word of God. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, our unchanging God. Our unchanging God. He is ever the same. One of the most wonderful truths about God is He is the same as He's always been and the same as He always will be. It is really the foundation of everything else we could say about God. The Bible presents some wonderful truths about God. For example, the Bible tells us He's a holy God. Isn't that true? He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a good God. He is a faithful God. He is an all-knowing God, an all-seeing God, an all-powerful God. He's an eternal God. And on and on and on we could go talking about the attributes of God. But underlying that, and we could say overriding all of that and surrounding all of that, is this wonderful truth that God is forever the same. And what I mean by that, I want to make sure we get this, is that God is as powerful as He has ever been. Is He omnipotent? Yes. He always was, He is, He always will be. Is He all-knowing? Absolutely. Always was, is, and will be. And every attribute we could call and talk about and study about in the Scripture, God has always been that, is that, and will be that. So it enhances every attribute of God to know that who He is what He always will be. And He is all of this all the time. He is not improving. He is not in any way decreasing in any of His ways, but He's always the same. And therefore, He's totally dependable. He's totally reliable. And we're going to talk about some of these marvelous, marvelous truths. I would just say, by way of an introduction into this whole idea of God being unchangeable, I would remind you that if you are out of the will of God, this ought to be very convicting to know that God has not changed. Listen, His attitude towards sin could never change. He's not going to bend to fit your way of living. And this message, hopefully, will remind you of that. He's not going to bend His way of thinking to adjust Himself to your filthy, rotten attitude. He won't do it. It won't happen. But if you're in the will of God, and I'm not talking about perfection, because none of us, we're not in heaven yet, are we? I don't think we are. No, we're not in heaven yet. Of course not. And therefore, we're not perfect. But if we're in the will of God, that is, we're striving to do what we believe He wants us to do. And we're trying to learn that. And we're trying to live that. Hopefully this message will be very comforting to you. To know that God knows and God cares and God loves you and God is merciful. And none of that will ever change. And so this is kind of a double-edged sword, as God's Word often is. Now, let me remind you of what the Bible says. Not just here in Malachi chapter 3. And verse 6, we'll have more to say about that as we go along. But in Psalm 102, the Bible says in verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, speaking of the heavens and the things God has made. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Reminding us that God created everything, and it's in a constant state of change. This world is constantly changing, and it's headed for a big change. There was a big change with the flood years ago. There's going to come a great big change with fire when everything's melted down and everything is made new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So everything God makes changes, but He doesn't change. And that verse or those verses are quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12. Speaking of Hebrews, listen to this verse, Hebrews 13 verse 8. Beautiful verse it is. very simple and yet sublime verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that wonderful? Our Savior is ever the same. And then James 1:17, another good one for this Christmas season to remind us. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We're told that if you look at the sun in a proper way, you can see, I can't imagine this, but they say it's true, there are dark spots in the sun. Can you imagine that? Dark spots in the sun. But there are no dark spots in God, not even shadows. He's the same. No shadow of turning. No off days. No. No slight variation in God's character. Now, there are many, many verses on that, and some that are related to us in this way, that God is not just unchanging, but therefore He is faithful. He is trustworthy. And I know you're aware of a lot of those verses. So let me just sum that up by reminding you of the good old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know that song? Great is Thy Faithfulness. It goes on to say, Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So let's think carefully today, if we could, about God being an unchanging God. First of all, I want to say that God is unchanging in all of His perfection. That is, He's perfect. Would you agree? God is perfect. Absolutely perfect. He could not change for the better. How can you get more perfect? Nor could He change for the worse. For then no longer would He be perfect. So obviously and logically, we know that He cannot change because He's a perfect God. And so when we talk about His perfection, we're talking about His character qualities. And I've mentioned some of those. Is God omnipotent? Yes, He is. And He will always be. Is He omniscient? Yes, He is. And He will always be. Omnipresent? We could go on. Holy, good, gracious, merciful? Yes, and He will always be. And when you think about the things that God is, the attributes, the character qualities, and none of that will ever change in any degree whatsoever, it is all the more cause for us to honor Him with our lives, to worship Him in every way that we possibly can, and to serve Him as we should. Amen? So this has a very practical application, to know that God is unchanging in all His perfection. He's worthy of our service, of our worship, of our thoughts, our prayers, you name it. When God revealed Himself to Moses, Exodus 3 and verse 13, Moses said unto God in that passage, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And from that we get the name Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the word that describes or is translated I am. Now that I am name, the covenant name for God, the awesome, majestic name for God, it reveals a lot of things about God. First of all, that He is uncreated. He always has been. He's the eternal God. He's the self-existent God. He is the self-sufficient God. But it also reminds us He's the unchanging God. He didn't say, I am the I was, or I am the I will be. He is not the has been. He's the I am. I was thinking about has been. There was one guy, I never forget it. He was introduced as an expert, and he got up. He said, I'm going to clear something up here. He said, you look at me as an expert. He said, you know what an expert is, don't you? An X is a has-been, and a spurt is a little bit. So an expert is a little bit of a has-been. Now, that was pretty good to kind of get on a level with the crowd. But I'll tell you something. God is not a has-been. He is the majestic and unchanging I am. And therefore, He's not getting old. He's not weak. He's not sick. He's not semi-retired. He's not forgetful. And here's good news for you. He's not fickle like us. He's not moody. Don't nudge that husband or wife. Yeah, I know. We can be fickle, right? We know that all too well. We can be moody, which is precisely the point God is making to His people in Malachi 3. Did you get this in its context here? He says, I'm going to come near to you in judgment, He says in verse 5. I mean, He's really bearing down through the prophet here. I'm going to come near to you in judgment. I'm going to be a swift witness against you in all these sinful areas. Sorcerers, adulterers, on and on it goes. Those of you who don't fear Me. And then He says this, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You ever thought about what it would be if you caught God on a bad day? What if God were moody? What if He were fickle, like people? You wouldn't want that, would you? Can you imagine an all-powerful, all-knowing God who could be fickle and changeable? Well, this was the picture that a lot of the pagan people had with their gods. You could never please them. You didn't know what they wanted, what they didn't want, and so you tried your best to appease them. And you never knew if you did enough. And so on it went. But that's not our God. He's an unchangeable God. He's a predictable God. Listen to what He says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Now the image of God as a rock speaks for itself, doesn't it? A rock is that which is stable, permanent, and not subject to change. Even physical rocks. Some of us have been up on the creeper trail. And parts of the creeper trail are really pretty, you know. And here you are walking along or riding along and you look over there and you see that stream is flowing by and that water is flowing over those massive rocks, some of them big boulders. There in the middle of the riverbed. And yet those rocks, you could go back year after year after year after year. That rock still be there. And apparently unchanged, unfazed by all that water. And so it is with the massive cliffs where the sea rages and crashes against the cliffs of the shoreline in many parts of this world. And yet those rocks are still there. So the picture of God as a rock is a picture of Him being unchanging. He's forever the same. Time doesn't change Him. People don't change Him. Circumstances don't change Him. The change of the times does not affect God. He's unchanging in His nature, in His perfection. And therefore, we can find a shelter. We can find a good standing place, can't we? Like we say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Somebody, a person from overseas, I think, said, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks. It's true. But He's the rock. He's ever the same. So, He's the same in His character, His perfection. Second thing I want to say is He is unchanging in His purposes and His plans. I could say it very simply by just saying this. God does what He wants when He wants. And He doesn't ask you for your opinion or mine. He doesn't ask for our advice. He doesn't ask for our insight. And therefore, because God has purposes and plans that are unchanging and will not deviate for any person or any circumstance, therefore, we cannot control Him. We cannot manipulate Him. We cannot bribe Him. God has a plan and a purpose for creation. He had a plan and a purpose. For you, He had a plan and a purpose. He has a plan and a purpose in redemption, in salvation. Aren't you glad you're included in it? Amen. We sure are. And He always acts consistently with His character. Let me remind you of some ways that God has revealed Himself. First of all, His purpose and plan for Israel. Israel, you know, was brought out of paganism with Abraham, and God just began with one man and then formed a nation. And God had to remind them time and again, I am yours and you are mine. And there's this special covenant relationship. And right at the heart of that relationship was God's unchanging character. Listen to what He says through Isaiah the prophet, chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Later in Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Why would He remind His people of that? Because there were many ups and downs in the nation's history. They were obedient and then they were disobedient. And God said, if it gets bad enough and you rebel against me long enough, I'm going to judge you. And so impending judgment in the book of Isaiah. And yet God reminded His people, you're still mine. And I know I'm going to bring through a remnant in spite of all this judgment, which of course God did. And we read about this remnant. And even the remnant came back to the homeland and was corrupted. We read about in Malachi, going through the formality of worship. And so God has only had sinners to deal with. And had it not been for His faithfulness and His unchanging nature, His own people would have been wiped out. That's what He's saying here. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let me just say one more word about that. Why would He refer to the nation of Israel as the sons of Jacob instead of, say, the sons of Abraham? A lot of times they were referred to God as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know. But here, God doesn't take up space on a page for nothing. God is very precise. He calls them the sons of Jacob because Jacob was the crook. Jacob was the one who was the conniving one before his name was changed to Israel. Remember that? And so He's reminding them that you as a nation come from this crook. And you're all crooked. And it's only because I'm unchanging that I haven't just wiped you out. He's faithful. He's unchanging to His nation of Israel. His purpose, His plan has not changed. And by the way, God still has a plan for Israel, doesn't He? Bible-believing people know that. And we respect that and honor that. And we're concerned about Israel. We better be, because God is concerned. And then not only His purpose and plan for Israel, but we see that God has a purpose and plan even for unbelievers. And in spite of unbelievers, we might say, who try to overthrow His plan. There was a man in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man of his day. His word was law. If he wanted something, all he had to do was speak it, and it was done. Awesome power. As far as human power goes, it was unrivaled. And yet, God brought him down a notch or two, didn't He? Brought him down to the point where he became like an animal, the Bible tells us. He's out on the hillside eating grass. This mighty king. What did he learn from all that? He tells us what he learned. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God is unchangeable in His plans and purposes. Even though there are those who want to overthrow. Like it says in Psalm 2, and this is quoted after Christ was crucified and rose again. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing that they can overthrow God or rebel against God, that somehow they can get rid of God or dismiss God? That's the most foolish thing that ever was. You can't get rid of God. And why would you want to? His purpose and plan revealed in the lives of unbelievers. But then, let me share this. This is the best news of all. He has a purpose and plan for believers. You believe that? If you're a Christian, you're included in this purpose and plan. Many of you know Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But maybe you're not familiar with what comes right after that. So I want to read it if I could. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's God's purpose. Well, what is His purpose? Next verse. Here's His purpose. Here's His plan. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, I'm not going to get into all of those details of that, but I think it'll be sufficient to say that you, if you're a believer, if you're one who loves God and one who's been called according to this purpose, you're included in this plan, of which it's a plan that extends from eternity past to eternity future. God foreknew us. God had a predestined plan for us. God called us. God justified us. And it's spoken of as if it's already happened in the past tense. He's already glorified us insofar as the purpose and the plan of God is concerned. And you're right in the middle of that if you're a believer in Christ. So you can rest in that. You don't have to worry. You don't have to say, well, boy, I hope I make it. I hope I make it. Friend, if you're justified, you'll be glorified. Because God desires that. God says so. It's in His plan and in His purpose. Understand that salvation is not an afterthought with God. It's not an emergency measure with God. It's designed by God, pre-planned, and it's going to be carried out exactly like God wants. Here we are in the Christmas season. And we know that was a part of God's ultimate plan, wasn't it? God planned redemption. Jesus came to purchase redemption. And then the Holy Spirit comes to apply redemption. All in the purpose and plan of God. And so when you got saved, didn't catch God by surprise. Let me say it to you. If you're saved, it wouldn't have happened unless God caused it to happen. He worked in your heart. He had the plan. He made the purchase. He made the application. So God is unchanging in His plan and purpose. What a thought. What a truth. Last thing I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes. Please hang with me. God is unchanging not only in His perfection, not only in His plans and purpose, but God is unchanging in His precepts and promises. He's unchanging in what He says, in what He promises to do. People oftentimes say things they don't mean. They make promises that either they don't intend to keep or they can't keep because they don't have enough money, they don't have enough time, they don't have the wherewithal, they don't have the ability. But that's not our God. Listen, whatever God says, He means it. He means what He says and He says what He means. And when He makes a promise, not only does He intend to keep it, He will keep it. He has the power to keep it. He has the desire to keep it. So His principles, His commands, everything that He has said in His Word is unchanging. And that's why, among many reasons, and I think it may be the chief reason, why I love to study the Bible. Because I know in my heart of hearts that it's not going to change. I'm never going to have to unlearn something. Now, I've got a lot to learn, but I don't have to unlearn. That is, there's not going to be some amended version come along that's going to replace what God has said or what God has promised. Because the author of this book is unchanging. That's why we make a big deal of the Bible around here. Because we have a high view of Scripture. And once we have a high view of the Scripture, that leads us to a high view of God. So they go hand in hand, don't they? Listen to a couple of verses here, if you would please. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Who said that? It was a false prophet. That's right, a false prophet named Balaam. You ought to read about him sometime. Balaam was somebody that was hired to put a curse on Israel. But you know what happened? instead of putting a curse on Israel, God had the upper hand in that situation, and God used this false prophet to put a blessing on Israel. And God, through Balaam, basically said, what I have spoken, it's done. And you're not going to reverse it. That's our God. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, listen to this, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What does our eternal life hinge upon? What is the foundation of our eternal life? It is simply this, that God has promised to give it to those who repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ for it. And once He gives it, He promises to fulfill it. It's eternal. You have God's Word on it. He cannot lie. He would not lie. And then another one I'll give you is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People are saying, well, you talk about the second coming, Jesus is coming, the end of the world's coming. They've been talking about that. These mockers, these scoffers say, they've been talking about that for thousands of years. Still ain't happened. What's wrong, you Bible thumpers? That's what they were saying back in Bible times. Where's the promise of His coming? He's coming. Because He's not slack concerning His promise. Men are slack concerning their promise. They promise things they don't intend to keep. Not God. People promise things they can't keep. Not God. He's unchanging in His precepts, in His promises. Let me add, He's also unchanging in His commands. There are a lot of people that think that the Ten Commandments are 10 suggestions. They're not commands, they're just good advice. You better think again. They're unchanging commands, unchanging absolutes. I want to give you a caution here. It's a caution for all of us. God's promises never change, but neither do His threats and warnings. In fact, a threat or a warning is just another kind of promise. Think about it. God says something's going to happen. We think of it as a promise if it's something good, like the second coming, and surely that is a promise. But God also gives us warnings that are just as sure as the promises. He gives us promises of heaven that are certain and for sure, but He also gives us unchanging warnings about hell. Did you know that Jesus had more to say about hell than He had to say about heaven? And every word is unchangeable. Now let me say this also as a word of caution, if I could. We must not think of God, since He's unchanging, as though He were unmoved by things. That is, don't confuse the fact that God is unchanging with this idea, perhaps, that God can't be moved, or God is not emotional, or God can't be, that God is just like static. Oh no, that's not the way the Bible pictures God at all. God grieves, God rejoices. Let me just say this quickly. It's worth me sharing and reminding us all. God is always grieved by sin. Always. You want to know what breaks God's heart? Sin breaks God's heart. It breaks the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. But on the other side, God always rejoices at the repentance and conversion of sinners. Always. It always causes Him to rejoice. We have Luke 15. Remember those stories? The lost sheep, the lost coins, or the lost coin, and the lost son. And what is the common element in that? Well, something was lost and something was found. But there's another underlying theme, and it is that once that which was lost is found, like a sinner who was lost is found, there's great rejoicing in heaven. God's always happy. So don't think that just because God is unchanging that He's unmoved. Oh, He is moved. And when you and I sin, breaks His heart. When you and I get our hearts right in repentance and humility, He rejoices. I wonder if He's going to rejoice today. I wonder if He's going to rejoice in this service. Or I wonder if God's going to be grieved. Have you ever thought about that? Here we're getting near the time of an invitation. And sometimes you think, well, this is just that the preacher's going to give an invitation. Boy, if I can just grit my teeth and just kind of get a grip on the pew or get a hold of my seat and I won't have to get out and just kind of make it through the next few minutes, I'll make it all right. Have you thought, listen, this is not between you and me, it's between you and God. And if you don't deal with your sin, you will leave here having broken the heart of Almighty God. But if you're willing to let Him change your heart and get your heart right, you'll bring great pleasure to God. If you're a Christian and you've strayed from the will of God, but you're willing to come back and let God rule in your life and get glory in your life, you'll bring great pleasure to God. And shouldn't that be what we want to do? Isn't that why we're here? If we're not here for that reason, we've wasted our time. We've just come to make an appearance. Let me close this way. We talk about an unchanging God. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And so we've kind of compared in several ways how God is unchanging, but we're very changeable. We're changing all the time. People are changing. Circumstances changing. People changing. But that's not a bad thing. That we're changing, susceptible to change. And here's why. Because as long as we can change, there's always a possibility we can change for the better. There's always a possibility that by the grace of God, we can be changed into the people we ought to be. The time will come, listen to me, the time will come when we leave this world and enter eternity. And we either go to heaven or we go to hell. And once we are there, change will be over for us. We'll be fixed. I'm not saying we'll be perfect like God, but we'll either be glorified or we will be forever condemned and doomed and damned and suffer forever. And that will be fixed forever. But now there's hope. Now there's hope. The unchanging God can change us. Would you be willing to let the unchanging God change you? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we love You and we praise You. To think that You never change is more than we could ever take in, more than we could ever preach. If we had a million lifetimes, we could never plumb the depths. But Lord, I pray we've come to do more than just preach about it and hear about it. I pray, Lord, that we would do more than that. We would allow You to do whatever needs to be done in our hearts to change us. Since we know that You're unchanging, Lord, change us to where we're fit for You and pleasing to You. Fit to enter heaven. So save the lost, Lord. Save the lost. Only You can do that. And then, Lord, for those of us who are already saved, change us to where we're more like Christ. Give us that desire to want to be more like You. More like Jesus. Lord, have Your way in this invitation. And Lord, make us willing to let You have Your way. Make us willing to be changed. Thank You for who You are and what You can do. We trust You now to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.